I thought from that when I was assigned Jude 4, I had to do the whole chapter, but there's only one chapter. Jude, verse 4. For certain persons having crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand walked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one. Certainly, we are thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble with one another. Please stay after evening services for some ice cream. We'll probably have more than enough, and the preacher's kids don't need any more, and the preacher doesn't need any more, so we don't want too much extra. And it seems like they always try to hand it off to the preacher, and the preacher's kids, I don't need any more. That's for certain. For Sunday evenings this month, we've been looking at the book of Jude. So if you turn your Bibles over there, that's where we're going to be spending our time. We just had a little bit of time last week to look at the first three verses. We got to see Jude as really we kind of established that Jude being the half-brother of Jesus, also the brother of James. And he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. And I don't know too many brothers that would say that to their brother, but certainly I think it is a powerful, I think almost evidence, if you will, that Jesus is the Christ. When we have really James and Jude, they're really proclaiming that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah. And then we kind of looked at verse 2, mercy, peace, and love, and how those are building in foundational things in relation to Christianity. And then we kind of got into verse 3. It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We understand that the faith was delivered. It was once for all delivered, once and for all. There's nothing else coming. And we have an obligation as Christians, this being delivered to the saints, to defend it. And that word contend is used, and it's used in relation to a fight or athletic, to contend for something, to fight. Certainly, there is this idea that we are in a spiritual battle, and the spiritual battle involves facing false ideas from time to time. And really, that is Jude, one of Jude's primary purposes, is one to encourage, but another is to really encourage in relation to defending the faith against false teachers. And what we're going to be looking at in the next few verses this evening, verses 4 and following, is we're going to see a little bit about these false teachers. And Jude has a whole lot to say about false teachers that have really crept in. And that's the title of the lesson this evening, is crept in or creeping in. Let's look at verse 4. Pick up where we left off. It says, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude said, I was very diligent to write to you. He was very diligent. He knew that this was important to write to them about what? False teachers that were creeping in, that had crept in. You look at that idea, it says men have crept in unnoticed. This is talking about the church. This is talking about the brotherhood, if you will, Christians, the church. People have crept in to the assembly, and they are trying to lead people away, and we have this idea of false doctrine that is coming. You know, every Christian has an obligation to know the Bible. Every Christian has an obligation to know the Bible and to understand it and really to be able to fend off and to really notice false teaching. Every Christian needs to have a knowledge to defend. Isn't that what Jude is trying to say in verse 3? He says, Beloved, he's writing to Christians, while it's very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Certainly we have preachers, certainly we have elders, but we have Christians, and this is who it was written to. Christians need to contend earnestly for the faith, and they need to be watching out for false teaching. False teaching from where? False teaching from within. Because for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into the lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. People from within. How many times has a congregation of the Lord's church been corrupted from within? And really, if you look at congregations and you started to study congregations and look at their rise and fall, you would notice that many times when a congregation falls, it is from within. It is from within. And I would argue that that's how many nations fall. Nations fall from within. And Jude understands the importance that the Lord's church gets this message that there needs to be a watch out for false teachers from within the body itself. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit." We have a stealthy intrusion, if you will. These people have crept in unnoticed, and yet we have them being almost this idea of being disguised, where they appear to be doing good, but really they are undermining the church, the work of the church, and everything that the church is designed to accomplish. You know, there's false teachers, but there's also discouragers within the church. There are individuals that would discourage the Lord's work to be accomplished. And I think that is as dangerous as false teaching, because discouraging the Lord's work to be done, what God has asked to be done by the Lord's church, is extremely dangerous. But these people have crept in from within. There's this idea of them being marked out, and I think really the idea, although people could go different places with it, and certainly they do, I think the idea is God has really predetermined, if you will, what a good person's qualifications are and what a bad person's qualifications are. These are already marked. And if there's an individual that is a false teacher, they are going to fall under those characteristics of being a false teacher. Somebody that has been marked as ungodly, well, God has already determined what ungodliness looks like. And God has already determined what godliness looks like. And certainly there are many ways that people can deny God. But as we look and we reflect, it says these ungodly men to turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. And we can look at this from different angles, but certainly, you think about this idea of the senses, is that these individuals were taking God's gospel, God's grace, spiritual things, and they were making them more worldly. And I would suggest that there are many denominations, and perhaps even Christianity as a whole, as we look out at our nation, it has become more worldly over the years. People from within the church have become more worldly over the last few years. They have been focused more on worldly things than spiritual things, and that will tear a congregation up from the inside. When people within the Lord's church start calling evil good and good evil, as we read in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." There's a lot of ways to be a false teacher. There's a lot of ways to be a negative influence on the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him." Are we on watch for individuals that would take God's gospel and God's grace and make it more worldly? Because many people try to do that, and these people have crept in, and that's exactly what they're trying to do. What's going to happen to such people? What's going to happen to such people that try to undermine the church, that try to teach false ideas, that have crept in and have tried to take the gospel of God and have tried to substitute it with worldly things? What's going to happen to these false teachers and these negative influences of the church? In verses 5 through 7, we have three examples of what is exactly going to happen to these individuals in terms of there will be punishment. People that undermine the church, individuals that are false teachers, individuals that have kept in unnoticed and try to sabotage the church, they will be judged. When we look at verses 5 through 7, let's see some of the examples that are laid forth. It says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." That's example number one. Example number two, verse six. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Example number two. Example number three, verse seven. It says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We have three examples, and you could say that these are three different classes of individuals, but we see a similar pattern. We have the Israelites. It says God saved them. It says that God got them out of Egypt, but then they did not believe, and what happened to them? They were destroyed. If you remember the children of Israel, they were in Egypt. We have the 10 plagues. They get out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They get to Mount Sinai. And then they're on their way to the Promised Land. And they get to the edge of the Promised Land. And it's time to take the Promised Land. The Promised Land that God had promised. And they say, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said they could. They sent the spies in to scout out the land. Joshua and Caleb say, we can do this. With God's help, we can do this. Everybody else says, we can't do this. You know what happens to God's people when they don't believe? You know what happens to God's people when they're not faithful? They'll be punished. And we see that in verse 5. In verse 6, it talks about the angels. Well, what happened to angels that were disobedient, that didn't listen to God? They were punished. What happened to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah that turned over to all kinds of worldly things and sexual pleasures? What happened to them? They were punished. What will happen to people that are undermining the church? What will happen to false teachers? What will happen to individuals that creep into the Lord's church unnoticed? They will be punished one day. We have example after example after example. Do you understand these examples? God will punish. God will punish. Are we on watch for such individuals? There's going to be more descriptions of these individuals throughout, but you start to look at a couple of these groups you wouldn't consider to be enemies of God. When you think about the Israelites are God's people, but when they turned away from God, they were punished. When you think about the Israelites, that's God's people. When you think about angels, those are kind of, you would think, angels, that's on God's team. Well, until they're not on God's team, and then they're the enemy of God, and we see the punishment that comes forth. You know, this is not the type of preaching that you hear in many places. But when you look at what Jude's saying, he's laying out something very clear. You creep into the church. You try to tear the church down. You try to undermine the church. You try to bring in false doctrine. You try to corrupt the church. You try to make the church more worldly. There is something that is coming. And that something is punishment. And verses 5, 6, and 7 are all tying back to these people that have crept in. Are we on watch for false teaching? You know, sometimes there are mistakes and they need to be corrected. But certainly, the best way to find out whether somebody's making mistakes or it's false teaching is you need to talk to the individual. And you know what? We see that example play out many times. You know, we can all make mistakes. I think of the Apostle Peter. If you remember in Galatians chapter 2, I believe the Apostle Peter certainly made some mistakes. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, listen to what Paul says he has to do in respect to Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You know, Peter, an apostle, Peter, who we have a lot of good scripture on, but Peter made mistakes. And here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says he has to confront him about it. Because Peter will only eat with certain people at certain times, about the brethren. You know, a Jew-Gentile thing. I'll eat with the Gentiles unless, you know, some Jews come in, and then I'm going to separate. And you know what Paul says? I had to talk to him face to face. You know, that's a good way to get the bottom of something real quick. Now, I know that a lot of times we don't follow the Bible pattern, but if we have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, we're supposed to go to them. And you know, how much can be cleared up so quickly when we will actually talk things out? There's many times that people have approached me and they said, you said this or that, and after a 5-minute conversation, we were on the same page. It was just a misunderstanding. That's all it was. I wasn't trying to say that. That's not what I meant to say. That wasn't my intention at all. And after the 5-minute conversation, it was over. Well, what if that 5-minute conversation never happened? I tell you what happens. It boils and it festers and it becomes a cancer. Because Kyle said this and it hurt my feelings. And you know what? I'm not going to talk to him about it. I'm just going to let it roll. And I'm going to hold that against him forever. But if we talked about it, we could work it out pretty quickly. You know, Peter and Paul says, I got an issue with what you're doing, Peter. Let me talk to you about it. I've got an issue with what you're doing. He talks to him about it, and you know what? In 1st, 2nd Peter, you know what Peter says about Paul? He says, beloved Paul. He says, beloved Paul. You know, you think about that, is that as Christians, there's a lot of things that we have to sort out at the Lord's church. And certainly, mistakes and false teaching, we have to sort those things out. We can only sort those things out if we're willing to have conversations with one another. And I think that's to be encouraged, because if we fall into the trap of being a discourager of the church, an undermining person of the church, a false teacher in many respects, then we will suffer the punishment that we read about in verses 5, 6, and 7. The Israelites, were they against God? You might say they're not against God, but if certain Israelites were against God when they were not doing what God wanted them to do. The angels, you would have said the angels are against God, but when the angels did things they weren't supposed to do, they were against God. And the same thing is with false teachers. And that's something we have to keep our eye out for. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. So we've looked at this idea in verse 4 that false teachers have crept in. And then we have verses 5, 6, and 7. We see that false teaching, these individuals will be judged. Verses 8 through 11. It says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, is contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Certainly there's a whole lot here, but I think we can't lose that who are we talking about primarily is we're talking about these people that have crept in verse 4. When you look at verse 8, when it says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, what we're talking about is we're talking about these people that have crept in. These people that have crept in are doing certain things. They have certain characteristics. And the reason I think it says dreamers here is they dream up things that are not in the Bible. It'd be amazing how many times false teachers, really, what is the definition of a false teacher? Somebody that's bringing a message that's not of the Bible. They're dreaming up things. You know what? Maybe we should worship God this way. Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do this. They're dreamers. They're dreaming up all kinds of things that we can't find in the Bible. Not only are these people that crept in, are they dreamers, they defile the flesh. There's people that creep into the Lord's church that are involved in activities that they should not be involved in. It says they defile the flesh. They reject authority. These individuals are not concerned about the elders. They are not concerned about God's word. They're concerned about their own belly. They're concerned about their own wants, needs, and desires. That's what these individuals want. And they speak evil of dignitaries. You know, there's certain traits of a false teacher. there's certain traits in these individuals that would tear down the church. And I think actually, if you go through the Bible, there's certain traits that you can apply to individuals. You know, you start to look, complaining is a big one in the Bible. When you look at the children of Israel, and they come out of Egypt, one of their biggest problems is they just complain nonstop. And you know what is addressed consistently throughout the Old Testament? That complaining was not good for the children of Israel. There's other traits that we start to look at, like gossip and kind of backbiting. I think that's what we're seeing here. They speak evil of people. They won't talk to you face to face, but they'll talk behind your back all day long. When you start to look at Jude, he's saying, I want you to contend for the faith. I want you to defend the faith. And I think he's saying, defend the church. Because people are going to try to creep into the church. These individuals will be judged, but these individuals have certain characteristics. These individuals are worldly. These individuals, as it says there, defile the flesh. They reject authority. They don't want to listen. And they speak evil of dignitaries. Now in verse 9 it says, yet Michael, the archangel, is contending with the devil. When he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now there's a whole lot that can be said about verse 9, and I'm probably going to have an anticlimactic discussion of this. But if you want to look up Michael the Archangel, how many Bible references do we have of Michael the Archangel? I think you're going to find probably less than 5. In fact, I think by name it's 2. Michael the Archangel is mentioned, I believe, here and in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. A lot of times when it comes to Bible reading and Bible studying, we catch on to a Bible verse and we want to dive so deep into it because it's so interesting. But there's only so deep you can dive when the Bible doesn't speak so much on the topic. I can tell you what I know about Michael the Archangel from what the Bible tells me, and it's not much. In fact, this is the only time Michael's called the Archangel. We have references to an Archangel, but this is the only time, I believe, in Scripture that it says Michael the Archangel. So, when I try to frame my thinking about Michael, I think of this verse in Jude, and I think of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And perhaps there's a few other Bible verses that you could apply. I think the more important thing is what is Michael the Archangel doing here? Don't get lost in the characters per se. Get lost in what Michael is doing. Because there's a comparison here. We've been talking about false teachers. False teachers are going to be judged. False teachers defile the flesh and they are reject authority. Wait, what is Michael the Archangel doing? What is he doing? Verse 9, it says, Michael, the archangel, is contending with the devil. Wait. What did Jude say in verse 3 that he wanted these Christians to do? Contend for the faith. See, that's why it's good to take a book in its entirety. When we started in Jude, it says, I want you to contend for the faith. I want you to defend the faith. And then it talks about false teachers. The false teachers defend the faith? No. They don't care about it. They want to tear it down. They want to make it more worldly. They want to do all these things. Those people will be judged. But Michael, the archangel, he contended with the devil. Well, what was he contending about the devil? Well, he's contending with him about something. And once again, I don't have a whole lot of Bible to go from here. I always like the cross reference. Can I find it anywhere else? But it says, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. How is Michael the Archangel different from false teachers? Michael the Archangel is different from false teachers because Michael the Archangel contended. And you know what? I think it's powerful how he contended. It says, but the Lord rebuked you. You know, whenever we're in religious discussion, shouldn't it always be a thus saith the Lord? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we're ever in any religious discussion with a false teacher, or even if we were going against the devil, you know, the best thing that we could probably do is say, it is written, it is written, it is written. That we have hidden the Bible in our hearts, and that we can give a Bible answer. I think that's what kind of Michael the Archangel is doing here, is I'm contending for the faith. How am I contending for the faith? By saying, the Lord rebuke you. And you know what? Really, preaching is just that. Is that people will hear the words of what the Bible says, and the words of the Bible will actually rebuke someone. Those words will prick their conscience and cut their heart. So I think Michael is just putting up to a comparison against the false teachers here. I think that's all it is. So that might be a little anticlimactic, but if you want to do a deep study on the Archangel Michael, I don't think it'll take you that long if you stay within the Bible. Now, if you go out and start reading other books, you might spend a long time, but if you just stay in the Bible, it might not take you as long as you think. It says in verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like root beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. These false teachers are worldly. These false teachers are focused on the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They are lost in these things. They are consumed by these things. And you know what? These people creep into the Lord's church. People that are more concerned about worldly things, physical things, than they are spiritual things, you have to watch out for such individuals. Now, verse 11 is so powerful, and I think you could preach a whole 40-minute lesson if you wanted to on verse 11. And I'm going to try to do it as quickly as I can. Verse 11, look at it. Who are these false teachers like? It's going to give you three examples from the Bible. It says, woe to them. It's talking about the people that have crept in. Woe to the people that have crept into the church, that are undermining the church, that are teaching falsehood. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Right here, we have three examples of people that are false teachers. People that undermine the church, if you will. Example number one is Cain. Now, you probably remember Cain if we go back in the book of Genesis. Remember Cain and Abel back in the beginning? What did Cain do? He offered to God what he wanted. Abel, his brother, offered his sacrifice by faith, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. So we got Abel, he offers the sacrifice by faith. Cain offers vegetation. He offers what he wants to God. You know people that creep into the church? There's a lot of people that creep into the church that do what they want to do. You know that? There's a lot of people that creep into the church and they say, I'm going to do what I want to do. They're going to go the way of Cain. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. There's a lot of people that creep into the Lord's church and say, I am going to do what I want to do. Number two is Balaam. The children of Israel, when they were outside the promised land, they were making their way towards the promised land, and Balak sees the children of Israel, a group of millions of people, and Balak is scared. He sees the children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan River, and he says, I need somebody to curse these people. I need somebody to curse these people, because look at them, they're Jews, they're going to destroy us. So Balak goes to the prophet Balaam, and this is recorded, I believe, in Numbers chapter 22 and following. And he goes to the prophet Balaam, and he says, I want you, Balaam, to curse these Israelites, and I'll pay you to do it. Now, if you read chapter 22, it's actually interesting. You might actually come to the conclusion that Balaam actually does a good job. But really, when you look at him, he is compromising and he is negotiating with Balak this whole time. And he certainly makes some mistakes along the way. What was Balaam's crime? He was willing to compromise the will of God for money. You know what? Sometimes false teachers come in and they say, I'm going to do what I want to do, like Cain. Sometimes there's false teachers that come in and say, I'll preach you whatever you want if you just give me some money. I'll preach you whatever you want if you just give me some money. I'll preach whatever you want. And we have that a lot in our world. People that are willing to compromise for money. Number three is Korah. Korah, when they're wandering in the wilderness, they're kind of having a little bit of a hard time, and Korah decides he is going to start a rebellion against Moses. And Korah gets a whole bunch of people together and say, you know what? I want to take over, and I am going to rebel. And Korah gets a whole bunch of people together, and they march against Moses, and you know what happens to them? They're swallowed up by the earth. Sometimes, when false teachers creep into the church, they just want to rebel. They want to pick on the elders. They want to tear the elders down. They want to rebel against the elders. They want to rebel against God's word. You know, in verse 11, you've got three different people that creep into the church. People that creep into the church that want to do what they want to do. There's people that creep into the church that will do whatever for money. And there's people that creep into the church that just want to rebel. A little picture of false teachers. There's people that are going to try to creep into the church. And it says they have crept in. And they will be punished, but know some of the traits that they have. And we certainly see that in Jews. This evening, perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We hope that you would never fall for any false doctrine. The only way to avoid that is stick to the Word and to contend for the faith. If you are subject to Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand as we sing.